We're going to read in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 through the end in verse 19, and then we'll spend some time praying to the Lord. Verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 3. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. Well, do you guys know the hymn, It Is Well? It's an old hymn, so if you were raised in the church, you probably have sung it more times than you can remember. And I think by most accounts, it is a much beloved hymn. And probably many of you know the story behind that hymn. It wasn't out of a season of ease and prosperity that he wrote the hymn, It Is Well. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer and a real estate investor in Chicago. And it was just before the Great Chicago Fire, 1871, his four-year-old son died of a scarlet fever. And then the fire, and then the economic struggle that hit the city, hit him in particular, and the brother lost just about everything that was dear to him. And recognizing the grief in his family, and they weren't able to process that grief well, they decided that the family needed a retreat, and he put his wife and four daughters on a ship to sail for England for an extended retreat. And he was going to stay behind to finish one or two last business transactions and then join them over in England for that time of retreat. Well, the ship that his wife and daughters were on somewhere in the Atlantic Ocean was involved in some collision. The ship sank. 200 people total died, including all four of his daughters. By the mercy of God, Horatio Spafford's wife was kept alive, and when she made it to England, she wrote the brief telegraph to send back home, quote, saved alone, what shall I do? And so he got the telegraph, and immediately the business ventures didn't seem that important. He hopped on the next ship across the Atlantic, and the ship's captain, knowing what had occurred, informed Spafford and the others that were traveling across to be rejoined with the survivors. Informed those on the ship the moment that they were crossing over the spot where the previous ship had sunk and 200 perished. And Spafford began to reflect on the Lord and his life and the loss of his son, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his daughters. And he wrote these words of grief and hope that flooded his heart. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Total loss. Total loss that was swallowed up in peace and joy inspired Spafford to write that hymn. Well, he was not the last one to experience such an event. But Spafford was also not the first one to experience total loss that was swallowed up by peace and joy. And what we have in Habakkuk chapter 3 is the prophet penned an even more beautiful hymn than what Horatio Spafford was able to write at the end of the 19th century. Habakkuk, this prophet of the Lord, he knew grief. He knew confusion. He knew profound heart sorrow. He knew what it was to experience total loss, but he also knew what it was to have a joy that swallowed up all the grief, a joy that engulfed the sorrow that he was walking in. So this may have been a surprise to you, this study of Habakkuk, but Lord willing, what it has been also is a surprising blessing from the Lord. That this ancient 3-chapter prophecy is a relevant word for today, because when we come to Habakkuk, we come to a brother that knows what it is to suffer. We come to a brother that knows what it is to live in dark days. We know what it is to live in dark days, right? We know what it is to face confusion and to walk in turmoil and what feels to be like wicked forces spreading and taking over the land. We know the temptations towards despair, doubt. We know what it's like to be tempted to retreat back in fear or feel forsaken by God. But we also know what it is to have hope offered to us, don't we? And the prophet Habakkuk wrote this letter inspired by the Lord, this prophecy inspired by the Lord, to give the people of God hope. And he taught us what it means to trust God in the darkness. Let's remember this context just for a moment here. Habakkuk, about 600 plus years before the life of Jesus, he was a prophet of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of God. He was a servant in the temple, and he looked out across the land in which the tribe, the people, the nation of Judah had forsaken God. And they had begun to look and act like the heathens, the pagans of this world who had no regard for the God of Israel. Though they said with their mouth, He is our Lord, with their lives, they live contrary to their confession. And this prophet of God, this minister in the temple, was upset by what seemed to be God's lack of activity. God, how can you call yourself good when you let this go on? How can you say you are holy when you let your people slander your name in that way? Do something. Well, the Lord said, I will. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll raise up that bitter and hasty nation called the Chaldeans, or we know them better as the Babylonians. And they're going to come into the land. They're going to defeat the land. They're going to wreck the land. They're going to destroy everything. To which Habakkuk replied, how dare you? I thought I had a problem on the front end with you allowing sin to go on. Now what I'm hearing is you have used this more sinful nation to judge and destroy us? How dare you? And Habakkuk then the Lord clarified what he was going to do. And he said, oh, no. It will be swift. It's going to happen. But they too will be judged. They too will be brought to ruin. But those that live by faith, those that are righteous by faith, they will live. They will live. So at that point, when the Lord reveals that to Habakkuk, we have the, if you will, the Horatio Spafford moment where the prophet sits down to write this hymn of praise to the God of all creation. Praising God, as we saw last week, for His glory, for His strength, and for His victory. Remember that's what last week when we covered verses 1 through 15, and there was this confession of fear and trembling and dread of this coming work and this coming judgment, but then the aha moment of the past work of God in delivering them out of Egypt and the conquest of the land of Canaan. And he looked back and he saw that prior work and strength and glory of God, and he said, as the Lord has been, the Lord is and forever will be. Therefore, in this moment, we're okay. And that's where we left off. And then we jump back in verse 16 here. And we see that what we just read was one of the greatest affirmations of faith in all the Bible. How many of you are familiar with Habakkuk's prophecy before our time of study? Yeah, that's, Lord willing, now we would all say, yeah, that's me. We're all familiar with it now. And maybe you didn't know this gem was here. I don't even remember all the moving pieces. Why? Because it was certainly beyond my spiritual maturity. But for some reason, we had Habakkuk 3, 17, 18, and 19 read at our wedding. 21 years ago, we were married. 21 years ago, Pastor Roger Freeman read this at our wedding. It turned out to be a valid word for what we were walking into. To quote Andrew Peterson, Emily and I went dancing into minefields. And it was glorious. Or as he says, that's what the promises are for. because life is hard and fig trees don't always blossom, yet we will rejoice in the Lord. This is so beautiful and so rich. We're going to look at these verses in two parts, thinking about this big idea that joy in the Lord transcends all circumstances because the Lord transcends all. And so what we're learning, what we're going to see from this is joy can be fixed. It doesn't have to rise and fall with the circumstances of life. Joy can be fixed because it's fixed in the Lord, and the Lord is above all. In order to see that, we're going to look at this in two parts. The first part is going to be total devastation. Total devastation. That's what we read in 16 and 17. So he says, this is Habakkuk, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. We'll pause right there to acknowledge what he's talking about is nothing less than total devastation. It's before his eyes. It's on the horizon. There is no stopping it at this point. What is coming his way is the reality that I'm about to lose everything in this world. And he's so overcome by the weight of this reality that he says, I can't even stand. Literally confessing, my insides are pounding. When's the last time your insides pounded? On July 24, 1999, my insides pounded as I turned around and saw Emily walking down the aisle. But my insides pounded the last time I got pulled over and those blue lights were behind me. Right? It's not the easy times. It's the sobering times that your insides are pounding. The doctor calls you and says, come back in. We need to talk. It's weighty. It's heavy. His lips are shaking. When do your lips shake? When you're nervous. Have your lips shaken lately? You're so overwhelmed with anxiety or uncertainty. Your lips begin to shake. The grief so profound. My body is sick and limp. Hopefully nobody's there today. If so, you should have stayed home. My body is sick and limp. And then he says, my legs shake and they give out. Your legs ever shaken so much that you had to sit down? I was in air assault school in the Army. They told me I had to rappel out of a helicopter. My legs started shaking. But I did it by God's grace, right? Your legs ever shake? How about at the revelation of God? When God says, this is what I'm doing. This is what's coming. Your insides begin to rumble. Your lips and legs begin to shake. And you say, I got to sit down. I'm so overcome by God. I've got to sit down. That's where we join this brother. And somehow, by the grace of God, he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon those who invade me. This is the man who began the book. How long, O Lord? You remember that? 1:2? And we've journeyed with him to the place where he is no longer. How long, O Lord? 2, yet I will quietly wait. I will peacefully rest. I am no longer anxious. I am no longer troubled. I'm certainly no longer asking or demanding God to answer me now. I will peacefully rest, quietly wait. How? How did he get from one to the other? He took God at his word. And that was sufficient. God spoke, and it was settled. There's nothing more he needed to worry about. There's nothing he needed to get up and do at that point. The Lord, the Almighty, spoke. This is what's coming, and this is who I am. Therefore, have peace. And he said, very well then, I will wait. Maybe you remember in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and he was declared righteous. You remember that? It's quoted multiple times in the New Testament as the example of what it means to know Jesus, take him at his word, and be declared righteous. That's all Habakkuk did. Habakkuk believed God and was declared righteous. And what did it produce? Well, the Bible calls it the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And we sit down with a brother here that's experiencing the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The benefit, the fruit of taking God at his word. That's in part why I love that old hymn, The Church's One Foundation, where they say, what more can he say to you than he's already said? Like, what else are you really wanting God to say to you? You have the scriptures. They're sufficient. Receive them. Receive God and His word. What we need to know for this morning, what we need to know for this season is today and every day the Lord is offering us peace. Do you know that? Are you frequently aware the Lord is standing there? We see that image in Revelation chapter 3 that He's standing there at the door and knocking at one of His churches. He's knocking. Are you aware every day He's knocking on you? And what He's saying is, peace is available. It's yours. Are you aware of that? It's probable that you're more aware of the others that are knocking. And they want you to be anxious. You see, they promise it. They spin it in different ways. They promise the more information you have, the more informed you would be, the more you have your feet underneath you, the more confidence you have, therefore the more peace you have in this world. Shocker, breaking news, social media, they do not have your peace in mind when they're talking to you. They don't. They have your hysteria in mind. They have your anxiety in mind. They want you to be uncertain. They want you to be unsettled and think you can't live another 5 minutes without new information from them. And it's like a drug, and you just keep coming back to it. A lot of money goes into presenting that to get us addicted to it. So there's two knocks every day. The knock of this world that is tempting you to be anxious, and the knock of God that is offering to you eternal peace that is in the Lord. Just as a word to you as a shepherd, can I encourage you to unplug from all of that? You're not benefiting from Fox News or CNN or whoever's in between the two of them. Unplug from social media. Life will go on if you don't have that information, I promise you. In fact, I hear from you so often, you come to this point of exasperation, so you just pull back from all it. Not one person in this church has ever confessed unplugging from the news, unplugging from social media, and their life got more miserable. Without exception, they've experienced joy and peace. So can I just please ask you, unplug from it. Return to the Lord and His word. He's offering you peace. He's spoken. Receive it. Remember, the contemporary of Habakkuk was a prophet named Isaiah. He wrote a lot more than Habakkuk. And he said in Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for he is an everlasting rock." So the call of Christ into this world is peace. Are we hearing that call? Habakkuk did. He experienced this peace. He experienced the presence of the Lord, and therefore he was able to confess, "I will quietly wait. I will quietly wait upon the Lord." It can be yours. You can join with Habakkuk right now. You look away from those cares and you look to the Lord, who is our peace. You can have Him by faith, receiving Him. But please don't believe peace means easy. Remember, Habakkuk was looking out on the horizon and he saw the ruin coming. Peace does not mean easy. I was listening this week of a testimony I guess he's called a serial entrepreneur. He's been so successful in business that he can just keep investing and investing and investing. But his story was, by the time he was about 28, he was uber successful, making just more money than he had common sense to handle. And the Lord worked through some circumstances and friendships, and this wealthy man became a Christian. And here was his first thought when he confessed Christ as his Lord. You ready for this? "If I've been this successful without God, oh my, imagine how successful I'm going to be with Him now." I appreciate his honesty. Within 9 months, he lost everything. And he went from making in a year what he so often made in a matter of 3 or 4 weeks. And he was brought to his knees. And he was perplexed. "Lord, if I was prospering without you, what has happened?" And the Lord needed him. He needed to know that the Lord was sufficient, not the money. But once all that got worked out, the guy's now successful and he's a serial entrepreneur. And I'm afraid that many people are like that. If I'll just surrender to the Lord, my life's going to get easier. No, it won't. Jesus was in perfect obedience to his Father and it cost him his life. And Jesus said, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So peace doesn't mean easy. Peace means peace. In the face of the conflict, in the midst of the conflict, it means you are quieted by the love of the Lord. So here we have Habakkuk on the verge of losing everything, quietly waiting for the Lord. Verse 17, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom. So he's now beginning to say, if these things in fact happen, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no fruit of food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. He's saying total devastation is right before me, and he articulates it with these six clauses. So think about this. If, in fact, the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, what? There'd be no wine. Now, that's not the end of the world, but that's certainly cumbersome. We move on. If the produce of the olive fail, what? There'd be no oil for cooking, no oil for lighting the lamps. It's not the end of the world. It's cumbersome. If the fields yield no fruit, therefore no wheat, no barley, therefore no staple diet, what? Now we're in the heavy starvation. If the flock is cut off from the fold and there's no herd in the stalls, what? There's no meat. There's no wool to be sold. There's no animal to prepare the soil for the upcoming years. What Habakkuk is saying to us, what he's confessing before the Lord, is the loss of one, two of these. It hurts, it's hard, but we're okay. But he's not confessing the loss of one or two of these. He's acknowledging the loss of all of these. He's looking ahead, and what he sees is economic collapse and national ruin. And he's saying, led by the Holy Spirit, if the entire present order, the entire economy, the entire nation falls, I hope you feel some weight here, the gravity of this moment. I hope you're catching on to the reality of what this man of God in perfect peace is acknowledging is right before him. Maybe this will help. Try this. If I lose my job and my house burned down and my insurance reject my claim and my savings or investment bottom out because of the economy, and no attorney will represent me in any of this, and the courts then rule against me, and the government collapse, and a more wicked government come in and rule our land. That's what he's confessing here. And we get wound up because our team loses. We get wound up because we pop a ligament in our knee. We get wound up because we have to wear these blessed masks. We're so fragile in our faith. And the Lord's calling us to this. The Lord is offering this in the darkness. We can lose it all. I want you to imagine losing it all and just sitting in total devastation. Take a step back. Your health fails and your insurance stinks and really doesn't help you. That's pretty weighty, isn't it? That'll keep you up at night. Maybe, like many of us, you know what it is to be foolish in younger years, and then all of a sudden, those foolish decisions come to roost. And though there's forgiveness in Christ, there's ongoing consequence for foolishness. And now you reap what you sow. And that'll keep you up at night. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's all gone. It's all gone. I assume some of you don't need to imagine what it's like because you know what it's like. And you've lost it all. But Lord willing, you also know what it is to have Christ right there with you. Have you ever lost it? And people come around trying to comfort you and you find that you're the one comforting your friends? I think I've shared with you, Emily and I, we knew a lady who died of cancer probably in her early 60s. And every time people would go visit her as her body was failing, she would be the one ministering. Don't worry about me. I have Christ and I am okay. I want you to be okay. She had a Habakkuk-like maturity in the Lord. And we have saints like that in our fellowship. And the devil wants you to not know them. He wants you to see them as old and gray-haired and bald-headed and wobbling as they walk around. What can they offer me in my strength and in my ambition and in the goals that I have in this modern world? They have something called wisdom. They have something called life. And it would be wise for the younger generation to sit long and quiet at the feet of those with bald heads and gray heads. Unless you bald immaturely like I did, you earned it over 70 years, sit at their feet. And let them tell you what it's like to lose everything and Christ remain strong. Oh, to have Habakkuk as a brother, right? You do. You have sisters just like this who are mature in the faith. But more than that, you have a shepherd who lost everything. And 1 Peter says, in the losing of everything, he continually entrusted himself to the one who judged justly. Does it surprise you that Jesus would continually say to the Father, though the fig tree does not blossom, in its equivalent, though Peter, John, James, and he goes to the list, they all abandon me. Though the nation of Israel rise up against me. Though those that sing glory to God in Hosanna, in the highest, Hosanna, would be the ones that later cry out, crucify me. Yet I trust you, God. So when you come to Jesus, you come to a fellow sufferer. And he knows what it's like to lose everything. He knows what it's like to walk by faith in trusting himself to the Lord. And that is the one who stands beside your heart every day and declares to your heart, come in to me and I will come in to you and we will fellowship and you'll have peace. You too can have peace because he is our peace. But we need to ask, okay, Lord, how did you do that? How did Habakkuk do it? How can we do it? And we know the answer. We see the answer in verse 18. The answer, simply put, is joy. We know from Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And that's what we see here in this prophet, 600 years before our Lord. He says in verse 18, that yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So we're no longer living in this temptation to give in to total despair. We have moved on to this reality of transcendent joy in the Lord. We walked with Habakkuk through that as he faced it, and then, Lord willing, we will journey with him to this place of transcendent joy in the Lord. He began this verse 18 with the word yet. Yet. We're supposed to get a contrast here. We're supposed to be startled by this word. Though you lose everything, yet you can rejoice in the Lord. It's like he said, come what may. Give me your best shot. Take it all. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it incredible? This isn't an effort-based, sheer determination like we would counsel each other. Come on, brother, just tough it out. It's almost over. Just hang on a little bit tighter and you're going to be okay. That's not what happens right here. In fact, we have the opposite happening right here. He's not hanging on. He's being held on. He's not hoping God. No, he's resting in the Lord. Like you guys, I can see how you're sitting. You're resting right now. Nobody's holding on. Nobody has their feet underneath them just in case that chair buckles because you know it's going to hold you. You're resting. You're trusting. By faith, you sat down. Rest in Christ. Put all of your weight on Christ. And what you'll realize is joy in him transcends all else because he transcends all. Habakkuk knew he was going to suffer the loss of everything except the Lord God himself. Thus he could say, rejoice and take joy. That doesn't seem right, does it? I think, honestly, the American church would counsel one another to say, though the fig tree does not blossom and yada, 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 just wait on God. I think we're comfortable saying that. You lose it all? Oh, I hate it for you. Just wait on God. But that's not what he does here. I will wait. And though I lose it all, what? I will rejoice. This is talking about full, unhindered, unleashed. Nothing is stopping this joy. I mean the awkward joy. Brother, shouldn't you be grieving right now? I don't think you come to grips with reality because you're not grieving well. We don't know what to do with this because we don't know Christ. And I'm not just speaking of the culture that we live in. I'm speaking of the evangelical church in America. We don't know what it is to abide in Christ, which means we don't know how wonderful he is, which means we don't know how to rejoice in the Lord in the face of sorrow. Even though Paul said about him and the ministry that he's in, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you can look it up. We don't know what to do with that. Another way to say it is, it's kind of hard to taste and see that the Lord is good when we have polluted our taste buds and we've already eaten all the junk of this world and we have no appetite. So when I or somebody else come along and say, Jesus is more wonderful than whatever it is that's tempting you right now, you can't even fathom what I'm talking about. You're bloated. Your taste buds are crooked now, tainted. And you hear me and you're just perplexed by it. It's hard to know what it is to rest and be satisfied in Jesus when you have all the pleasures of this world at your fingertips. Why would I pray when I have Google? Right? Why would I wait when I have more technology in my back pocket than many small nations? I don't get it. I mean, C.S. Lewis said something like, and I don't remember exactly how he worded it, but he said that the people were settling, you quote me here, correct me later, they have a son named Lewis right there. Where's he at? Right there. Hey, Lewis, named after C.S. Lewis. He said the people were settling for mud pies in the slums when they were invited to a feast at the sea. And so think about that for a moment. Imagine coming to a child or an adult eating mud pies in the trash heaps. And you say, friend, what are you doing? He's, I'm eating dinner. Like, no. We prepared a feast for you. Thank you, but this is fine. Wouldn't that be strange? Hello, world. Brother, sister in Christ, one who professes with their mouth Jesus is Lord, you have no appetite for him. How long will you settle for this slum when the Lord is inviting you to taste and see that he's good? So we have to seek the Lord and pray he would wean us off of the sugary junk that's killing us and enjoy the feast that is in Christ. But we live and we breathe and we move in a nation that ties so much of our emotional health and stability in things like accomplishments or wealth or economics or politics or sport or celebrity or entertainment or amusement. Think about it. In our country, but in particular here in Phoenix Metro, if we're not fit enough, if we're not slim enough, if we're not strong enough, if we don't have the newer, nicer technology, car, kitchen appliances, kitchen countertops, ceiling fans, just all the things that are tossed out our way, if you do this, you're going to have meaning, you're going to have significance, you're going to have peace. So many of us have bought it. And we're like the hamster on the wheel, just running, can't figure out for the life why we can't get ahead. We're eating, we're feasting on the temptations of this world. Think about how often we get upset when our if, not when, but if our team, our organization, our party doesn't win, how anxious we get, how frustrated we get, how we're called to action so that our party wins, and the call of the Lord was the Great Commission, and we're stagnant. Think about how many people right now, they're not staying home because they're afraid of catching the virus. They're mad that they have to wear a mask. Christians, they'll go to work with their mask on. They won't come to church with their mask on to make a statement. What have they said? They've said something about their own self, not about the Lord or about his people. They don't have peace because they're looking to a mask. Think about our nation right now. Black Lives Matter. God forbid somebody say that, right? But also, what if somebody won't say all lives matter? We get all in a hissy fit, wound up, and we're ready to fight and spar with one another. If we can't do certain things, even good things for the Lord, because of what's happened in our nation, we lack joy and peace. Habakkuk here lost everything. Think a mask is cumbersome? You think a political agenda is difficult to swallow? He lost everything, and his response was full, unhindered, unleashed joy in the Lord. Nothing was going to take the joy of the Lord from him. You know why? Because he knew in some part what only would later be revealed. That God is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In particular, Messiah, the Christ. That he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And we're so wound up that our country's falling apart. Yes, from our little 6'2" perspective on reality, it looks like it's falling apart. We gathered here to worship and to hear from the one that's before our country. He's before all things. And he holds all things together. And we're going to be wound up that something appears to be falling apart from our perspective. Do you wonder why we lack joy? Also, it says in Acts 17 about Christ, in him we live and move and have our being. You wonder why we lack joy? Because in our nation or in our community or in our family or in all these other wonderful things, not God, but wonderful, we live and move and have our being, and we need our gaze lifted to remember, no, it's only in him. It's only in him that we live and move and have our being. Or Psalm 16:11, that is only in his presence there's fullness of joy. Only in the presence of the Lord is there fullness of joy. Only in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And it's that right hand of strength that's holding out for you peace to come and feast. And so we know from the scriptures that joy in the Lord transcends all circumstances because the Lord and the Lord alone transcends all. So by faith, Habakkuk possessed something that transcended the circumstances. Why? How? By faith, he possessed. Sorry, buddy, did I just scare him? Wake up. By faith, he possessed something that transcended his life and circumstances. Because he was possessed by one, he was held by one that transcended all. And so though the fig tree should not blossom and no fruit be on the vines and the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no fruit and the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And then he goes on in verse 19 and he says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes my feet tread on high places. This is the most fitting thing Habakkuk could say. In every circumstance we face, this is the most fitting thing we could say. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He says here, Yahweh Adonai, the near one, the faithful one, the strong one, the almighty, the omnipotent one. And the way he worded this here is literally, he made and keeps making my feet be strong, be swift, be sure. He made and he keeps making my feet rise above. And what Habakkuk is acknowledging to us is somehow in the past, in some mysterious providential work of God, God determined it and established it, and then in time and space, God continually did it over and over and over and over and over again. So he didn't just make your feet and now he walks away from you. He made them and now he makes them over and holds them over and over and over. And that's why we won't fail. That's why we won't trip. And so let's say right now, you're praying, God, I'm anxious. Give me peace. What should you do? Get up and walk in peace. Lord, I'm weak. And I don't know that I can make it another day in this world. Give me strength. What should you do when you say amen? Get up and be strong. Because he who promised is faithful. And you asked him for help and he's faithful. So get up and be strong. And so many of us are just waiting for these radically different life circumstances, then I'll be strong. No. We need to see the Lord, and then we'll be strong. We need to see the Lord, and then we'll have peace. We need to draw near to the Lord, and then we'll be quieted with his love, and we'll have fullness of joy. That's what Habakkuk is acknowledging here. He was trusting God in the darkness, because God is the light of the world. And the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome and never can overcome God. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. We know the dark forces of this world hate Jesus. They have always hated him. They will always hate Jesus. We know that they've been trying to kill him since the Garden of Eden. There was an assassination attempt on Jesus all the way back in the Garden of Eden, right? But we know the story of God's redemptive work, but we also know that they didn't kill Jesus. He laid down his life, didn't he? They didn't take it from him. He freely gave it up. And we know on the third day, the brilliant light of Christ burst forth out of that tomb, and he walked and declared victory over sin, death, and darkness. And he says, I came as light so that those that were in darkness would abide, would dwell, would remain in light. He is the light. Habakkuk isn't saying try harder. He's saying rest more. He's not saying figure it out and do more. He's saying draw near to God and remember him. Trust him. Place all of your weight on him. And so we sit here now, 2,500, 600 years after Habakkuk, 2,000 years after the light of Christ burst forth. And you know what our message is? Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen. We also know from the book of Revelation that Babylon, that great whore, she will be overcome. She will be destroyed. She will soon fall. Not yet, not today, but soon. And so we can have peace now because we know her end is in sight. And we know the Lord is with us. The Lord is with you. If Christ is your Lord, you've repented of your sin, confessing it, turning from it, trusting in him that his word is true, that he laid down his life for you, he rose for you. If Christ is your Lord, you're secure. No matter what comes to you, joy is yours. He already bought it. His hands are open, offering you joy today. You're righteous, and you shall live. And you know what all of that means? That means we can stand and sing with Horatio Spafford. That we will sing when peace like a river attendeth our way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, what? It is well. It is well with my soul.